And so, with all of our celebrations, those that we have named aloud and put on the altar table, thank you. I would invite us perhaps to take a few moments in silence, I know I need this, to prepare ourselves for worship here this morning. We have gathered in Christ's sight.
God bless us. Thanks be to God.
In a weary and cynical age, it is so easy to despair.
And our God is the source of hope.
The world focuses on violence and conflict.
God attends to the prospect of peace.
The world sees failure.
God sees a chance for learning.
The world salutes success.
God cherishes those of no account.
Like a cactus in a dusty coulee, like a shoot growing from a stump, God's purpose grows and flowers and will not be denied. Praise the Holy One of Israel.
Praise to God in this world and beyond.
Our opening prayer is found in our bulletin. Together let us pray. O God, summer days fade to autumn and call us to rejoice. In the beauty of the season, we ask to see your presence and your love. We come into this sanctuary today to give you thanks for your presence with us. And so, of course, interpretation may vary, but the theme of this week's service is seeing Christ in this world, finding God's kingdom among us, and if we can do it. And that's the sermon, so you can now tune out. But there's a wonderful, apparently this is one of the classic hymns of the old school, Peace in the Valley, and I thought it was absolutely gorgeous because... Well, I like how it's sung. But it also, it speaks, of course, about God in the world, but it also reminds us that there is a reason that we are willing to spend our blood and sweat and time and tears and laughter on finding God, because, of course, there is, however we understand it, the so-called reward in heaven, where we are assured that we will be forever reunited with God. And so, hopefully it works. And I would invite you to listen.
From the world shall be healed.
Now to listen to our words of scripture. Our first reading comes from the book of Exodus, chapter 3, verses 1 to 6, and verses 13 through 15. God calls Moses. One day, while Moses was taking care of the sheep and goats of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian, he led the flock across the desert and came to Sinai, the holy mountain. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him as a flame coming from the middle of a bush. Moses saw that the bush was on fire, but that it was not burning up. This is strange, he thought. Why isn't the bush burning up? I will go closer and see. When the Lord saw that Moses was coming closer, he called to him from the middle of the bush and said, "Moses, Moses." He answered, "Yes, here I am." God said, "Do not come any closer. Take off your sandals, because you are standing on holy ground. I am the God of your ancestors, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." So Moses covered his face, because he was afraid to look at God. But Moses replied, "When I go to the Israelites and say to them, 'The God of your ancestors sent me to you,' they will ask, 'What is his name?' So what can I tell them?" God said, "I am who I am. You must tell them, 'The one who is called I am has sent me to you.' Tell the Israelites that I, the Lord, the God of their ancestors, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, have sent you to them. This is my name forever. This is what all future generations..." Our second reading from the Gospel comes from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 16, verses 24 to 28. Jesus speaks about his suffering and death. "Then Jesus said to his disciples, 'If anyone wants to come with me, he must forget himself, carry his cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save his own life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Will a person gain anything if he wins the whole world but loses his life? Of course not. There is nothing he can give to regain his life. For the Son of Man is about to come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will reward each one according to his deeds. I assure you that there are some here who will not die until they have seen the Son of Man come as King." So ends our reading. May God bless to understanding these readings from the Holy Word. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Right on. So it's a bit of a morbid title, but I was thinking, incidentally, there's just one picture today. But I was thinking about how we see Christ in this world and the promise, not so much about the very familiar words about take up your cross and follow me, because I'm hoping. We've all heard those enough to kind of have them become rote and familiar, and that might not be the best thing, but nonetheless. But instead, I found myself fascinated by that very last sentence, that some of you will not die before you see the Christ coming as King. You will still be alive when you see Christ as King come into this world. And for the longest time, when I saw that passage, I'm like, oh, well, yeah, this is yet another example of how Jesus was a perfect mixture of human and divine, because the human part, oh, that can err. And clearly here it has erred, because whole historical back context here was that, particularly as Matthew was writing to his community, right, the Gospel of Matthew is written by Matthew, there were many, many, many Christians who were utterly convinced that Christ was coming any day now. And not just coming into our lives, but coming into this world and turning over the Roman Empire and kicking it out and coming in glory and resolving all the world's tensions. If you think about the great disappointment in the 1800s, I think it was, where people, you know, left off buildings, you know, at the stroke of midnight because they were convinced angels would catch them. That was the fervor of conviction at the time. Christ was coming. And, you know, I look at this and I say, oh, well, yes, you know. People back then, they had so much hope. Of course it didn't happen. I mean, we're here today. Then I took another look at this passage. And I said, well, what if we compare Christ in this world to houses? You know, there are many rooms in my father's house, we've known that, so there is a basis and context here. And I got to thinking about my old childhood, my childhood there, and in Swift Current, we had a house three doors down that I never went in. But my mom, these are all mom-centric, by the way, sorry. But my mom came back and she was talking about something I can't remember. I was about 8 at the time. I don't have the best memory either. But she always, I will always remember that incident because she came back from visiting that house and she said, Laura, you are my child, and Ryan, your little brother, you are my child, and I would hope that you feel at home in this house. And we said, yeah. Or some adorably cute thing. And I found out later the reason that she was so adamant about this was she had just come from a house where there was a woman who had, a 6-year-old boy and a 3-year-old, they'd be at the time. And what she'd done was she had decided to collect these really valuable trinkets, as my mom liked to call them. And what she'd done was she'd put them all in a room, and she'd immaculatized the room, and then she had forbidden her kids to go into that room. And for some, it makes a practical sense, but my mom came back from that, and she was just so shocked that part of the house was off limits to her own flesh and blood. Like, that just, it didn't click for her. And so she came back, and she said, oh, Laura, you know, Ryan, I hope, you might make a mess, but I really hope this house is your house, that it's your home. And that is, in fact, one way to see Christ in this world, to see Christ in our lives. That we have Sunday, which is the holy day, or whenever we are holy, that is that special, immaculatized, precious room of the house. But we don't really let it interfere with the chaos of our regular lives. That's not to say, however, that our house was the perfect model of the Stepford Wives or whatever it was. Not 2 years later, so I was about 10 years old, I was biking, I skidded, I think I shredded my knee or something, similar to what I did the other day. Anywho, and I came home and I wouldn't say I was filled with thoughts of TV mothers who said, oh, my darling child, I will sweep you up and kiss your bandaged knee better and it will be lovely. Instead, true story, my mom is so embarrassed to this day, I walked in the house about 2 o'clock Saturday afternoon and said, Mom, I'm bleeding. And she said, not on the carpet!
Right.
And she explained later, something to the effect of,
Well, I mean, I knew you were fine because your voice was, you know, not panic, but Mom, I believe it. And Tootsie said it was so much easier to heal you with a bandage and a kiss and all that sort of thing, but it would be incredibly difficult to get the blood out of the carpet. And so, my loving mother, who said don't bleed on the carpet because it's more important than you can ever be, Laura. But having Christ come into our lives that way, where we hold perhaps the aspects of the house which are precious and we rail against messing them up, but it could happen. She didn't, you know, whisk me away from the carpet, but she kind of, she yelled out from the kitchen. It was funny. Some of you won't die before you see Christ come into his kingdom. You will still be alive when you see the Son of Man appear here on earth, and that is a wonderful promise, I think. If we move past the idea that Jesus was speaking as a human and was wrong, I find actually that's one of the more hopeful parts of this passage. Forget saving the world and stuff like that. I actually really quite like that last sentence. I can't figure out why. I think part of it has to do, at least for me, about living in this world and not just trying to figure out what my cross is so that I can take it up, but trying to see Christ as King in this world makes me look for God a lot harder and makes me feel, I guess, more fulfilled when, I wouldn't say I find God in this world, but when I brush up against it, when I brush up against the kingdom in this world. They said, actually, in seminary, there was a discussion about this whole Christ coming into the kingdom and how that has not yet happened. And Neil said, yes, that's absolutely true. And then one of my friends, who was very good at scaring us, she said, I'm not going to argue this, but think for a second. What if Christ has already come and this is the kingdom? And we said, but there's still pain and suffering in this world, and you cannot deny that. And she said, yes. And she had some really good answer for that, and I can't remember what it was, and it's driving me nuts. But she said, what if, in fact, this was the kingdom? How would you live your life if this was the kingdom in this world right now? And we all kind of went, oh. And we refused to engage in the question because it frightened us. It frightened out of us. What if this is the kingdom and we're, you know, railing against, you know, injustice and how much life sucks? What if this is the kingdom? What if this is as good as it gets? And it's a scary question, but it also, in that question, challenges us to say, God is in this world. God is in this world. Where is the kingdom for you? For me, and I'll perhaps share this with you and then draw this rambly sermon to a close, hopefully giving you something to think about. I know God is often pictured as, especially the Holy Spirit, as this rush of exciting wind and you know, vibrant change. But for me, and I don't know if it was just because I was raised in a very traditional church, but when I picture God, when I picture kind of God's kingdom, I don't think so much chaotic excitement, which is how I see the Holy Spirit, you know, kicking our butts into action. What I see is this deep calm. And maybe that's just my personality, because I take calm over excitement any day. Contentment over chaos, for me, is amazing. And so, I would challenge you this week, perhaps, to look for God's kingdom, to try and brush up against God's kingdom, and if it's any help whatsoever for me, the sign that you've brushed up against it is where you take in a deep breath, and the world's problems fall away, and you are filled with a sense of peace because there's this realization that the world is bigger than you, and yet that you are still important in this life. That you are one in a trillion organisms, and that there is so much more to you in this world, but you are still vital and important and loved and cherished.
And I had that on a walk the other night, and it was beautiful. And so I will draw the sermon to a close.
with no sufficient punchline, but leaving you with the words that Matthew left his people with. I assure you that there are some here who will not die until they have seen the Son of Man come as King. Amen.
And so...
I would invite us, as we remember that this is God's wondrous world and that we are called to action as part of our service, to make a presentation of our gifts and offerings as we are moved to do so. Let us pray. Gentle God, to those who have hunger, give bread. And to those who have bread, give the hunger for justice. Amen. Continue our prayer as we turn to our bulletin to remember the community. Incidentally, this is the dog is frustrated. But no, this is the 1969 service book prayer, which perhaps ties into the remembrance that there are many who have come before us who have worshipped with their hearts as small as ours. And so let us pray. O God, as we go to our homes and our work this coming week, we ask you to send the Holy Spirit into our lives. Open our ears that we may hear what you are saying to us in the things that happen to us and in the people we meet. Open our eyes that we may see the needs of people around us. Open our hands that we may do our work well and help when help is needed. Open our lips that we may tell the good news of Jesus and bring comfort, happiness, and laughter to others. Open our minds that we may discover new truth about you and the world. Open our hearts that we may love you and others as you have loved us. Amen.
And we are bold to pray using the words that Christ has taught us, our Father.
And so I will bless you and commission us all with, actually this comes from Juanita Austin in Salmon Arm, I'm fairly sure we know. And she writes in the gathering to, as you go into the sweetness of this day, may you go refreshed by our worship together, inspired to be a blessing to all whom you meet, and sustained by the ever-flowing Spirit who blesses us with every breath. Amen.